And so here we are in Matthew chapter 20. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into my vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing and said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'Well, you go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when the first hired came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the householder, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first and the first last." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you again for this time in your word. And again, Lord, we love spending time in your word, and we know your word is truth and life and spirit. And we just ask that you will apply your word to our hearts and lives, and we will apply it to our daily walk as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we have, again, what I said. I've always felt, man, if there's anything that's not fair in Scripture, this is sure it, you know. And I was going to ask each of you a question you don't have to answer. How many of you think life is fair, you know? How many of you have always received a fair shake in regard to what goes on? It's especially when it has to do with working like this. I remember I had like crazy jobs when I was in high school and such. And one of the jobs I had a friend come to me. He says, I can get a job for three of us. And they were building the brand new, I guess you'd call it Gibson or Pomida in Hibby. And they were building it from the ground up. And he says, my dad has an in with the company and everything. And he said, if I've got any buddies, we could get a job working there, you know. And so we said, yeah. And we got hired for just a couple months in the summertime. And myself and him and one other friend. We start this job, and you know, they had already poured the slab, and they were shelling in the building and everything. And we go to start working, and he says, okay, he says, I need a couple of you guys to stay here at the store site and do some stuff here. And then I need one of you to come with me because we have to run over to the warehouse and get some things. So he chooses me to go to the warehouse with him. And so we drive across town, we go to the warehouse, and lo and behold, what we're doing is we are loading the ceiling tiles for the store. And it was summertime, just starting to get warm, yet at the warehouse, everything in storage still had frost and everything from the springtime. And so there I am with this guy, and he's got me hauling the 2x4 acoustic ceiling tiles. So when you're hauling at 4 feet, you're spread about this wide. And we're taking them off the shelves and into the truck, and just working my tail off. And it got to the point, because of the reach and everything, I had actually worn the skin off of both of my wrists, and it was like raw and bleeding and sore. And I'm doing this and making several trips back to the store. And every time we go back to the store, here I am hauling away and doing all of this lifting and tossing around. And my two friends are there in the store, and they had nothing to do but wait for me to show up with the ceiling tiles. And I walk in, and there they are. They're like laying on the scaffolding, smoking cigarettes, you know, and just biding their time. So I'm thinking, like, these guys, something isn't right here. Something's not fair here, you know. And so as we look at this story, we're going to see, like, the elements that come into play, and then kind of see where we fit in the picture. So verse 1 tells us that this landowner, he goes out early in the morning. And I've got, you know, like a bunch of questions and a bunch of thoughts because of the way this all played out. Goes out first thing in the morning. Now, the Jewish day is divided into 12-hour segments. And it's somewhat unclear how it's divided because of the number of days and everything. But as a rule, we consider their day to start at 6 a.m. and go to 6 p.m. And that's 12 hours, and then the night is 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And then these 12 hours are divided into 3-hour shifts. So it tells us he goes out first thing in the morning. That's kind of like 0 hour that he goes out, roughly 6 a.m. So he goes down to the marketplace, and he's going to hire some guys to come work in his field. And so it tells us he goes the first thing in the morning. And the first thing I'm thinking is, okay, he gets there. Now we're talking about the early birds. Okay, so these are the guys that are there as well, first thing in the morning. These are guys that are looking for work, you know, and hoping to get hired. I call them the go-getters, you know. So there he is, first thing in the morning. And so as we look at these verses, the first thing we're wondering is kind of, well, who are these guys that he's going to be hiring? Who are these hirelings, and what do they look like? What's their profile and everything? It tells us in verse 2 that he hires them, in this version, a denarius. In another version, it says a penny. And it translates several different ways. But this penny a day, he contracts with them. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he says, you guys, come with me, go to my field. I am going to pay you guys a penny a day. I am hiring you for the day. Going to be 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Going to pay you a penny. Now, depending on the version of your Bibles, some of them say that this penny a day is a day's wages. And I even saw a commentary that says it was kind of average. It was average wages for a day for a Roman soldier. So it was a pretty common contract. It was a pretty common salary. And the other thing I'm thinking is he hires them for the day. And in Hebrew society, this guy would have had the right to hire them. He says, I'll hire you for the day. He could say, I'll hire you for the week or for the month. He could have said, I'll hire you for the summer, or I'll hire you for the winter. It was in various ways, in various stages, that these guys could be hired. But he hired him for the day. And I thought to myself, now, Were any of these guys thinking, well, if we play our cards right, he might hire us again tomorrow or hire us for several days? Because those were some of the jobs I worked at as well. If the job took a little longer, they would say, we'll keep you guys another couple days or whatever it might be. And so these guys, these early birds, kind of signed a contract to get paid a full day's wages. They signed a contract to get paid the going rate or a standard wage. And so that's how these first guys got hired. Now, it goes on in verse 3 to say he goes out again at the third hour, and that means 9 a.m., and we'll see in verse 5 that he goes again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour. And that is noon and 3 p.m. So this guy goes out at 6, 9, noon, and 3. And he's hiring guys. But as we'll discover, the second and third and fourth bunches of guys, he doesn't contract with them for that penny a day. He contracts with them for whatever is fair. And that, again, opens up some things for my thinking as well. So verse 3 says he goes out at 9 a.m. to see who's there. And it tells us that he finds the guys there standing idle. And in some versions it says he finds them there doing nothing. And when you start reading, like commentaries and things like that, you get a variety of opinions and interpretations. And so it's rather than go by what a commentary says, I like to read 15 versions of Scripture. I love the King James. I've always preached from the King James. And then I like to see what it says in other versions, because you've got like the Amplified Bible that spreads it out a little bit more and everything. And so there was a Sunday in church that I preached, and I preached in a sense to our shame as Americans, because I preached on my library. And I brought out my Bibles, my study Bibles, from my office shelf, bookshelf. And I had 21 Bibles stacked up on the pulpit. And I said, here we are. I've got 21. You've probably got several at home. But I said, think about China, where they fight to get one copy of the Book of John or something like that, you know? And so I love going to these many sources to find out, you know, what is all entailed there. And then, of course, as Pentecostals, we always say, now, Holy Spirit, speak to me in regard to that too. And so when I share my thoughts, I would like to say I'm sharing what I'm thinking, but I'm also sharing what the Holy Spirit is saying here. So like Paul, I could say, and it seemed good to me and the Holy Spirit, you know, that we're talking about this. But it says these guys are standing idle. They are doing nothing. Some people believe they were lazy. The King James word was slothful. Others define them or describe them as being unwilling, these guys. They were not really wanting to work. And one translation even said he found these guys at 9 a.m. loitering. And I thought, loitering is usually a negative word. It means you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. You're somewhere you want to be, but no one else wants you there. You know, in high school, I was in a gang of 40 kids, and we were the bad kids. My life changed after I got saved, but we were the bad kids. We were the ones that hung out in the parks and caused trouble and destruction, and we all smoked and the cops knew us all and everything. And at lunchtime in high school, we used to go to the restaurants. There was a Black Steer burger joint and stuff. And I remember there was one time there were like 15 or 20 of us at lunch hour at this restaurant. And the police came and says, "We don't want you guys hanging out here anymore. So you need to disperse, you know." And I thought to myself, Joe Righteous, you know, I thought to myself, wait a sec, we have the right to legally assemble here, you know, and I just did not like that I was being forced to leave. And so not only were we forced to leave, but we were also asked to leave in groups of three or fewer, you know, and I don't fight cops or anything like that, but I didn't like that word loitering attached to me. And the cops said, "You guys are loitering and we're asking you guys to leave." So here are these guys, and they are lazy. They really don't want to work. They're loitering on top of it. And here this guy is, he's going down there to hire him. Remember, I asked the question, who were these guys? You know? So then in verse 4, he says to these guys, he says, "I'm going to pay you whatever is right," in the King James, whatever is right. It translates to whatever is just, whatever is fair, whatever is appropriate, you know. And I began to think to myself, what did he mean when he said he'd pay them whatever was fair? Was he saying, "I will pay you whatever I think is fair"? Because that's a scary thing. That's a dangerous thing. If I got hired for what I thought was fair and got paid one tenth of what I thought was fair, and he'd say, "Too bad, it's fair to me," you know. And so these guys, they weren't getting hired when it's only fair. Were they getting hired with a wage that was going to be prorated? You know, because the first guys were getting paid the penny for the whole day. These guys are now 3 hours behind them. Later on, there's another crew that's 6 hours behind them and 9 hours behind them. Were they all going to get paid prorated? In fairness, that's what I would expect. I would expect, you know, he's been here 6 hours less than me, so he's going to get that much less. But we'll notice he did not hire them per hour. You know, he hired them kind of in like bulk, you know, so to speak. And if we're looking at how they get paid and why, would they be getting paid in proportion to their time and production? Because that day at Pomida Gibson's or whatever, I was doing a whole lot more than these other guys were. And according to this, you know, they would have got paid exactly what I was paid. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm working my tail off and they're up there smoking and eating their lunches and things. So all of that, you know, kind of unfairness. Now, I don't expect you guys to be sitting there, "Oh, poor Pastor John, you had it so hard. They were so unfair to you." I'm not saying this to whine. I'm saying this to kind of say, you know, what's going on here and what were these guys like and everything. When he said, "I'll pay you whatever is right," was he saying, "I'll pay you what you deserve? I'll pay you what you earned. I'll pay you what you're worth"? Or might he even have been saying, "I'll pay you what I think you're worth to me," you know? And so what we see here is that these guys are going to have to trust him. They're going to have to trust him that when pay time comes, he's fair with them. You know, and so he does this again in verse 5. He does it again at noon. He does it again at 3. Then he does it at the 11th hour, if you can imagine that. You know, he's hiring these guys, the early birds, the go-getters. He hires them at 6 in the morning. Now he comes up at 5 p.m., the 11th hour. There's only one more hour till closing time. And he's looking again for guys to hire. You know, and this time when he goes to them, he asks them the question, why, and this is verse 6, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? That's what he said. You've been here all day doing nothing. Now, my first thought was, oh, no, they weren't there all day, you know, because these guys, you see, they do get hired. They want to get hired. I'm thinking, they couldn't have been there all day because they had a shot at 9 o'clock, noon, 3 p.m. You know, they could have said yes at any of this time. But King James Version says they were there all day. And so again, I ask the question, why were they all day then? Why were they there all day? And to me, this guy comes at 9 o'clock, he comes at noon, he comes at 3 o'clock. He says, I'm looking for guys to work my field. These guys are there, but they're not saying, pick me. They're not saying, I volunteer. They were not wanting to go. But now here it's 5 o'clock. They said, well, we only got an hour to go here. We should probably go, you know. And they're probably saying maybe they're going to eat after or something like that, you know. But in any case, these guys go. But he says, why have you been here all day long just doing nothing? And they gave him an excuse. They said, nobody's come along to hire us. Nobody came and gave us a job offer. Well, you know, if you're paying attention, he gave them that offer at 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock. So they're making excuses, okay? They came up with this excuse, okay? Now, have you ever come across a situation where somebody asks you a question and you give them an excuse? You overslept. Work calls and said, we were expecting you, you didn't show up. And so what did you tell them? Oh, the car broke down. Oh, my parakeet had asthma, you know, and I had to give him resuscitation or something. You know, you make this excuse. Now, here's what I want you to understand. I never make excuses. I always give reasons. Okay? She'll say, why didn't she take out the garbage? I don't make an excuse. I give her a reason why. See? And there's this fine line. So you can get that point out of this if you want to take that home with you today. Okay? Don't give him bad advice. Yes. So in the 11th hour, he asked them, well, why have you been here all day just standing around? Now, to me, what that says is he's saying, when you could have instead been working, or when you could have been here earlier, you could have said yes earlier. And instead they give him this excuse. And so what that says to me is these guys have an attitude. Okay? There's an attitude here. Whatever it is, we're just going to call it an attitude. And maybe it's not this kind of, you know, cocky kind of attitude or something like that. Maybe it's just a poor practice attitude or a lazy attitude or something, but we're going to look at that idea of attitude as we wind things up. So in verse 8 is the big payoff, the big payday, and he tells his steward, okay, you go over there, open up the pay window and everything. These guys are going to come to get paid, but he says, I want you to pay them starting with the guys that got hired last. And then ultimately getting to the guys who were hired first. And I've always looked at that and thought, man, is that a bad idea? You know? Man, is that the wrong way to go? Because you're paying these guys who worked 1 hour, and you're paying them right in front of the guys that worked all day. And the guys who worked all day, they said as well, we've been here the whole day and we've had to slave through the heat and everything like that. So I thought, boy, this guy, this landowner, he's asking for trouble, but he must not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, You know, if he's saying, let's pay these guys in this order. And what we discover in verse 9 is everybody got paid the same thing. It says the guys who worked the 1 hour got paid the same thing as the guys who worked all 12, you know? And, you know, to me, that it just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't ring fair. And in all of this, we look at the issues that are involved here and try to understand what's going on here. Number one, Jesus is telling a parable, you know, and he's trying to teach them something, and we're going to see why in just a moment. But I ask the question, so like, what's going on here? Did someone get more than they deserved? Yeah. You know, did someone get less than they deserved? Now, I normally say, yeah, somebody got less than they deserved. But really, they got exactly what they contracted for. So that was all kosher. That was all above board and everything. Now what commentaries will tell you and Bible scholars will tell you, that this is kind of a parable, because it says the kingdom of heaven, eternity. It's kind of a relation of these first go-getters, these guys there first thing in the morning. That was Israel who got offered salvation and kingdom and everything, eternity. They got offered that first from God, and God contracted. He covenanted with Israel. You are my chosen people, you know. And so that's the first comers. But then everybody else were representing the Gentiles, who later got offered the same thing. We got offered eternal life and everything. So and then, of course, the landowner is God, and he decided equal reward regardless of circumstances. And so that's, you know, that's kind of true. We have equal opportunity and we have equal reward with Israel or anybody who comes to Christ. You know, how many times has a believer thought, you know, it's kind of unfair that I serve God for 35 years and then this guy comes to Christ on his deathbed? You know, you've heard that kind of thing, you know? But what God is saying is, no, it doesn't matter for he who comes to me on his deathbed. And I think that's pretty awesome of God, you know. But we look at these things and we're wondering, you know, well, God, how come you work that way? And what's really fair here and everything? And first we mention attitude. Now we're talking about what's fair. And in popping all of this together, we can decide what we want to take from this. And so not only what are the issues here, but we kind of wind things up with what can we learn from this illustration. Now here's what's going on here. In the chapter before this, Matthew 19, you know, the disciples were always struggling with things. They wanted to know when Jesus was going to incorporate the kingdom. They wanted to know who was going to be first in the kingdom, who's going to get to sit on his left and his right, you know. And they were always struggling with this stuff. And in the chapter before this, Matthew 19:27, it's where Peter says to Jesus, you know, we've forsaken everything to follow you, Jesus. What shall we have, therefore? So here's Peter, and he's basically saying to Jesus, you know, it's cost us a lot. You know, we give up house and home and family and time. We left our nets. We abandoned our trades. We're following you for 3 years. Peter says, what's in it for us? Okay? That's why Jesus is delivering this parable. What's in this for us? You know, and you know, Jesus, what's fair? And when I get this reward, what's it going to be? And how's it going to play out and everything? Again, we come back to this idea of attitude. Okay, so yeah, we could be hardcore and just say, okay, no, this parable means nothing except Israel and Gentiles and eternal life. You know, we could say that. Or we could say, well, Jesus, given that understanding, what can I take home from this? So here's what we wind up with then in all of this. My wife, I'm sorry I use you as an example. She's told me I should not use her as an example. You know, and I just never get quite on board with that. But my wife will always say, you know, that message was good, but you gotta stop yelling at the people. You know? You gotta stop browbeating them and telling them how bad they are and everything. Well, I'm sorry, I have to begin by telling us how bad we are. Okay? And then she says, you should be more uplifting and life-giving, you know? It'd be like puppies and kittens and unicorns and, you know, this kind of stuff. Well, I've got that at the end. Now, it's not as flowery as my criticism, you know? But for me, I'm saying, well, if they take this part about the encouragement and they just really bite into it and everything, then we can all be uplifted, okay? So I'm warning you ahead of time, get uplifted when we get to that part, okay? So the idea of how attitude comes into play, number one, we should never have a what's in it for me attitude. There are times, you know, like we're not supposed to be proud. There were times as a believer, a lot of the time as a believer, I'm a pastor, which makes it even worse, you know. But there were times, or there are times, when I'm dealing with a person who's unsaved, and a thought in the back of my mind is, yeah, but I'm saved and you're not, you know. I got eternal life and you don't. And then I have to remember that. And what we do is we go, bad pastor. Bad pastor. You know? But I have to be careful to not be proud or grab some pride just because that person is unsaved, you know? So we should not have this what's in it for me kind of attitude. The second thing is we should not be idle standing latecomers to our relationship with God. You know, boy, the times God could look at me and say, you know, quit hiding over there behind the crowd. Quit trying to stand out of the picture and everything, you know, and stop being such a latecomer, you know. It'd be like, I'm going to arrive at the 11th hour to show Jesus what a hero I'll be. You know, because Jesus, you can pick me in this last hour or something like that. And so, you know, we've got that choice as believers, you know, to kind of hang out in the background or to be go-getters, you know. And we should not be stand in the back latecomers. We can't be the kind of people that make excuses for our lack of action. Now, can you imagine trying to pull the wool over God's eyes? You know? He will say, why didn't you this or that? And we'll come up with this excuse, you know? And God's like, oh, come on, reality check here, you know? He'd be saying, it's me you're talking to, you know? One of my favorite sayings, and I hope you've heard it, and I hope you grasp it, because there's a reference in there. I'll say it ahead of time. You know the reference to the crack of dawn? That's what these go-getters are. You know, they're there at the crack of dawn, you know. I was going to say, now, perhaps you're familiar with this saying to or about lazy people, the lazy person. I love it. It says, this lazy person, there they are, every day, up at the crack of noon. You know? If you've heard that, I love that saying. I love weird stuff like that, you know. But we can't be the kind of person who thinks up at the crack of noon is the good way to go, you know. And so that's the condemnation. That's the criticism there. Now comes the uplifting part. What do we take from this? Just as God covenanted with Israel for a penny a day, we as followers of Christ, we have already been promised. As followers of Christ, we have already received the reward. The big payday, the big payoff, and I don't mean to make light of that, but eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The wages of faith in Christ is eternal life, you know? And so we've already received that. That's a good thing, you know? Because sometimes believers struggle with that, you know, and say, you know, I've been a believer 20 years, and in that 20 years I've messed up a lot, and man, I wonder if God really even still loves me, you know, that kind of thing. If you have given your life to Christ, you have been given eternal life. And beyond that, trust in that, have faith in that, and look to God for continually growing you spiritually and being able to forgive you your sin, forgive us our sin. You know, we have to constantly, you know, bring that before God. So that's that trust element. You know, they had to trust this landowner. Well, we have to trust God that He will do right by us. But Scripture tells us He can only do right by us. You know, and we've got to latch on to that. We've got to grab that and believe it with all of our hearts. And then lastly, there is something unique about each one of us. There is something unique about each one of you that makes it worth it to God to have you as a part of His kingdom, to have you as a part of His family. Something special, wonderful, unique about each one of us that makes it worth it to God to have us belong to Him and work for His kingdom. God doesn't want us as believers to just belong to Him. He wants us to work for His kingdom causes, and His kingdom purposes. You know? And so that's the wonderful thing about this, is it gives us opportunity to look at ourselves, look into ourselves and say, you know, God, I don't want to be that latecomer. And I don't want that attitude of what's in it for me. What I do want is to understand I've got this awesome reward, eternal life. And that you don't want me to just, you know, be your child. You want me to work your kingdom and your purposes and your desires. And God, I will trust in you for everything. And so we're going to close with this.